Thanks, Matt. It's a great honor to be with you. Thank you for this privilege. Greetings from Emmanuel Church in Nashville. We hear about you guys and what God is doing here. It is obvious. I hear great things about this church. God's hand is on you. I hope you're encouraged. There's not much about me you need to know. I'm a very simple man. Let me just introduce myself this way. I love the Lord. I love the Bible. I love the gospel. I love my wife. This December, we'll be married 45 years. We got four kids. We're not a perfect family. I had an awkward conversation with one of my kids who's staying with us right now last night, so I need to go home tomorrow and make sure everything's okay. No, Sunday. Make sure everything's okay. We've got 12 adorable grandchildren. I used to think grandparents were so stupid. Then I became one, and now I don't care. We love our church, Emmanuel Nashville. We love the cause of Christ around the world. And I love deer season. And in fact, in our staff lounge at the church, these great big whiteboards, you know, with master calendar for the whole year, and everybody on staff is a different color and so forth, and I'm red. And the last Saturday of September in red, it's bow season on the master calendar of our church. So we, my life is simple. Now, here's a question I would like us to press into together. It's a very important question. We're not here to waste our time. Let me put it several ways. What kind of Christianity do broken sinners actually want to be a part of? They don't need to be guilted into it. If we were all super Christians, we wouldn't have to think that through because we could do anything. But we're not super Christians. What kind of Christianity works for people who aren't good at Christianity? We do have to think that through. Here's another way of putting it. What kind of Christianity is sustainable for men who work hard, face many demands, get tired, and even at times exhausted? Could there be a real Christianity, an uncompromised, apostolic, original, biblical, uncorrupted Christianity for men who never quite measure up? Which is every one of us. And so we go tonight and tomorrow back to the very foundations of all things, the grace of God. Think of Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That phrase is a banner flung out over the universe. That is the purpose of all things, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's not as though we come to Christian conversion, we come to Jesus on terms of grace, then we leave the grace of God behind because then we go on to mastering our own disciplines. We never leave the grace of God. God never leaves the grace of God behind. So let's begin with foundational grace right now, and I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I once taught seminary with Murray Harris, a New Testament scholar, and he began a faculty devotional this way. He said, what would you say is the most important book in the universe? And everybody would say, of course, the Bible. What would you say is the most important book within the Bible? And he would venture to say, I'm going to guess many of us would say Romans. And then what's the most important chapter within Romans? And he would propose chapter 3, and then he said, what's the most important paragraph within that chapter? And he said verses 21 to 26, and so on and so forth. So, therefore, the most important paragraph in the most important chapter, in the most important book, in the most important volume in the universe is what we're going to look at right now. I'd like us to jump right into the middle of verse 22, where we read, for there is no distinction. See those words? Verse 22. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace, as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, whom God displayed, went public with as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now we see the word grace in the text. But we want to think about a grace from above, because in one sense, guys, there's a lot of grace in the world today. People are forgiving one another in the world today. People are being kind to one another. They're making room and space for one another and so forth. But the grace that's below is conditional. If you don't measure up, if you don't maintain, you don't get the grace. So families and friends and business associates and teammates and tribal members, everyone is showing grace as long as you meet the conditions. But then it really isn't grace. Not what the Bible means by grace. So the truth is, this world is merciless. I mean, look at the internet. So let's look away from the internet at the Bible, where we read about grace from above. A different kind of grace. Grace for the undeserving. Grace for the disqualified. In fact, God gives his grace only to those who fall short. Martin Luther said this: God receives none but those who are forsaken. He restores health to none but to those who are sick. He gives sight to none but the blind. He gives life to none but the dead. He has mercy on none but the wretched, and gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. So, that's fascinating. The opposite of grace is disgrace. Disgrace excludes and shames and marginalizes and punishes. Grace includes and honors and rewards. Would you agree that our world needs less disgrace and more grace from above? Have you ever seen a city or a church or a family with too much forgiveness, too much mercy, too much reconciliation, too much freedom from the past, too much space for everyone to relax and rethink life at a deep level and grow? The gospel of Jesus is perfect for burned out, exhausted, fed up men who refuse to play any religious game because they know it doesn't work. It's not sustainable. So let's look at these amazing words in Romans chapter 3, where God declared, this is God's foreign policy statement toward this world. This is his standing policy until the second coming of Christ, for all who will receive it. God's declaration of peace, not war. Thinking of the night our Lord was born, it says in Luke's gospel, the heavenly host, that word means army. So these, I think they must have looked like elves, you know, in the Lord of the Rings movies. I want to look like an elf in heaven. Long blonde hair and totally. Anyway, the heavenly host came down and did not declare war. They declared peace on earth. This is God's declaration of peace toward failures and hypocrites and drunks and refugees from religious disgrace. So look what the Bible says here. There is no distinction. That's unsettling. We'll talk about that in a minute. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. So he actually adds on what is strictly speaking an unnecessary phrase, as a gift, so that we don't misunderstand. This grace is not conditional grace. And what I want you to see is that God's grace in justification, that's what this is about. Now, okay, justification, that's a theological word, obviously, but it answers a universal human longing. God's grace in justification is more relevant than we give it credit for. The reality is every day we wake up, our feet hit the floor, and our psychological default is we feel incomplete, we feel insignificant, we feel excluded, we feel on the outside of things, we feel full approval is still out of our reach, and what we have to do that day is not really a job, not really just raise kids, or make the first string on the team or get into that grad program, whatever. What's really going on every day is we wake up earning and re-earning our justification. We deeply long for release from disgrace and entrance into the grace of justification, inclusion, okayness. We just don't connect that longing. I mean, it feels so natural to us, we don't even notice we're like this. It's just the mental ocean we swim in every day. We don't connect that inner world with this wonderful good news of justification in Scripture. But in the gospel, God is not asking us to appreciate a gift of marginal relevance. He is offering us what we intensely desire. For example, let me quote to you from her book. This is a great title. If you can't live without me, why aren't you dead yet? By Cynthia Heimel. The minute a person becomes a celebrity is the same minute he or she becomes a monster. Sylvester Stallone, Bruce Willis, and Barbara Streisand were once perfectly pleasant human beings with whom you might lunch on a slow Tuesday afternoon. But now they've become supreme beings, their wrath is awful. It's not what they had in mind. The night each of them became famous, they wanted to shriek with relief. Finally, now they were adored, invincible, magic. The morning after the night each of them became famous, they wanted to take an overdose of barbiturates. All their fantasies had been realized, but the reality was still the same. If they were miserable before, they were twice as miserable now because that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to provide them with that personal fulfillment and ha-ha happiness, had happened. And nothing changed. They were still them. The disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. So, what about us? Here's a fill-in-the-blank question for you. I will finally arrive when blank happens to me. I will finally arrive when blank is mine. So, how would you fill that blank in? What would have to happen to you such that you finally feel significant and identified with people who matter, whoever you believe those are? What would have to happen to you such that you finally feel complete and inside of things and finally okay? What does arrival look like to you? Well, whether it's, you know, your dream job or the lakefront home or an amazing romance, a PhD, perfect children, whatever, what you're reaching for when you fill in that blank that will justify your existence, that's what the Bible's talking about here. What the Bible's talking about here is what you care about, way down deep in your core being that you can't stop caring about. And that explains that longing explains why sometimes we're even surprised by ourselves when we do crazy things, things we deeply regret. When Jesus is not our beautiful justification, we don't go nowhere. We start edging toward our crazy desires. We start living at the mercy of our desires, and our wacko desires have no break. They have no restraint. Our desires abuse us. Our desires mistreat us. They don't keep their promises when we satisfy them, and they punish us when we fail them. And what makes it worse, our desires get us mistreating others, because our godlike desires demand blood sacrifice. Because we're still miserable, but now we've got to blame others for our misery. We demand that they pay for our sins with their blood. So we go find scapegoats. We make somebody else into the object of my transferred self-loathing. So here in this gracious, loving world of brotherhood, no wonder it's a mess. But what I'm saying to you tonight is this: every moment that we are reaching out to something or to someone for our justification and our completeness, at that very moment, most tenderly, Jesus is reaching out to us with grace from above. That very point where you have sinned the most shockingly, you were even blindsided by it. That very point in your life where you sinned the most egregiously and inexcusably, you betrayed your own principles, that is the very point in your life where he loves you the most tenderly, with the deepest understanding and compassion and relevance. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Jesus is able. When we hand our lives over to him, here's what he begins to do. He is able to retell our stories in a way that will not leave us empty and angry and confused and hating ourselves. God's answer to our hunger of soul is a new justification. Jesus living a perfect life for us, dying an atoning death for us. God's answer to our universal human longing that explains our drivenness every day. God's answer is justified by his grace as a gift. And when God declares over us his positive verdict up front, before we've moved a muscle, based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we're finally free to stop elbowing others out of the way. We're free to stop posing. We can relax and we can breathe again. We can be human. We can be real. We can love God and love others. The gospel of justification by faith alone, this biblical message, is the most neglected answer to our most urgent need. I love the fact that one of the guys, we were talking about the plan for this evening. He said, we don't do glitz here, you know. I just love that. That's a gospel culture. You know, this whole thing about appearing to be something, coming off in a certain way. I mean, I hardly know how to walk into a room not playing that game in my mind. I can trace my whole history this way. Stages of self-justification according to different costumes. So as a teenager, I didn't feel, you know, 14, 15-year-old. I wasn't the athlete I wanted to be. And I thought, you know, man, if I could make the football team, I'd be really cool. And I did make the team. I actually succeeded, to my own amazement. And then just about that time, this was so unfair of history, about that time, the counterculture kicked in the late 60s. All the ground rules changed because, you know, being a jock wasn't cool anymore. Now I had to be a hippie. So I said, okay, I can do the hippie thing, and I did. I was a good hippie. Well, just about that time, wouldn't you know, the Lord called me into gospel ministry, and so I had to go to grad school and become a student. So I did that. Okay, that's next. But through it all, here's what was really going. I didn't have enough self-awareness at the time to realize, what I was doing. This is what I was doing. I was trying to escape the me I didn't want to be but feared I was. And I was searching for the better me that was still out there somewhere. And my story has been all about searching for the okayness I knew I didn't have and feared I didn't deserve. And the most revealing question in my life, moment by moment to this day, is what I'm banking on for my justification when I walk into the next room. Do I have to keep proving myself, or could I actually be free at heart to rejoice in Jesus moment by moment as all the reason I need to be okay before God and before others, at rest within myself, in fact, feeling kind of comfortable in the universe? Because I finally realize I actually belong. And until our hearts find in Jesus our free justification, which not only happens at the moment of conversion, but then is a treasure to enjoy moment by moment endlessly, that has nothing to do with our own impressiveness, until we get there, we will never relax, and we will be shocked at the compromises that we cave to. So here is what God wants you to know this evening. Here's what he wants you to do. It's so simple, it's really an adjustment. Believe what Jesus said on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." Dare to believe it, and don't add anything to it. He did not say, "It is almost finished. I got you within an inch. Now you just have to close the gap." He said to men still incomplete, "It is complete. Believe it." So we can take his declaration and by faith, radical faith, declare his okayness over our non-okayness. Declare his grace over our failures. He is saying to us today, "You are received. You are cleansed. You are included. You are forgiven. You are fulfilled. You are justified now and forever." And when we believe the gospel, we're free to be honest and human and loving. I think that's a kind of Christianity sinners might want to be a part of. So here's how it begins. Let's just go through these verses, just think them through out loud together for a couple of minutes here, okay? Getting right with God on terms of grace from above. We just want to go there. We want to stay there. So jumping again into the middle of verse 22. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, let's stop right there. What is Paul saying? He is saying that all of us, together and to the same degree, share the same problem. God looks at us, and the way God sees us is the way we really are, and he sees no distinction. There is no distinction here. All have sinned, past tense, and fall short, present tense, of God's glory. Why does Paul say that? Because God did not create you for mediocrity. God did not create you to settle for something. God created you for glory. God created you to reflect back to him his own magnificence. Now, right now, that glorious magnificence is packaged, brilliantly packaged, inside just us guys. But as C.S. Lewis said, if we could somehow see the newest sort of entry-level believer here tonight, if he were standing right here, right now, as he will be in heaven, radiant, immortal, we all would be tempted to fall at his feet and worship him. I mean, think about Adam in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. The way God created Adam, he was able to get up in the morning, and while he's standing there in front of the mirror, shaving, he could look at himself, his reflection in the mirror, and he could say without embarrassment and without irony, I am like God. I am an image and likeness of God's moral beauty. I'm going to be a magnificent blessing today by his grace. In fact, it's just going to pour out of me by his power. And that Adam then fell into disgrace. And by now, we fall short. Everybody does. Everybody does equally. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We're all thinking of an objection right now. Wait a minute. No distinction? I can see that, you know, some distinctions are set aside, but come on. I mean, all the times I've said no to compromise, all the times I've done my best, you're saying it doesn't put me above people who have repeatedly broken those very rules? I mean, you and I, we tend to look at bad people and we think, I've never done that. Well, maybe not, but God isn't saying here that everyone is equally criminal in the eyes of the law. God is saying everyone is equally sinful in his holy eyes. God sees how we compare with him in his glory, and God sees how we compare with our better selves we could have been if we hadn't made certain decisions. So when we look at some other sinner and we think, well, I may be bad, but man, I've never sunk that low. What is that thought? That is self-justification. That's the opposite of the gospel. We are elevating ourselves by stepping on somebody else. The worse they look, the better we look. And what sets us free from that ugly mercilessness of mind is a new standing with God by grace alone that we all share together. So that there is no distinction in any way that has relevance to where we stand before God. Together. So think of the parable of the prodigal son, of course, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. You know the two brothers there. The older brother said to the father, I have served you. And he had. But he had no peace with his father. The younger brother said to the father, I am no longer worthy. And he wasn't. But he had peace with his father. It is so freeing for us to admit the truth. I am no longer worthy like everybody else, and find in that low place peace with God. That's where God is, guys, down in the low place. Isaiah 57 says, for thus says the one who's high and lifted up, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and holy place, I dwell in that high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the heart of the contrite, to revive the heart of the lowly. God is way up there where we can't go. God is way down there where we can go, but he is not in the mushy middle where everybody's just kind of sort of okay and better than most. God is not there. He's way up where we can't go, and he's way down low where we just fall into his arms. with no more comparisons to our own advantage. I love the way dear old Bishop Mole put it, an English scholar. The harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of God's glory. But so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine and you are on the crest of an Alp. But you are as little able to touch the stars as they. So you thankfully give yourself up side by side with them if they will but come to be carried to the height of acceptance by the grace of God. And then Martin Luther. Who then can pride himself over against someone else and claim to be better? Especially in view of the fact that he's always capable of doing exactly the same as the other does, and indeed that he does secretly in his heart before God what the other does openly before men. And so we must never despise anyone who sins, but must generously bear with him, I love this, as a companion in a common misery. We must help one another, just as two people caught in the same swamp assist each other. But if we despise each other, we shall both perish in this swamp. So the low place before God, we all go there together in the same way, and that is where we find grace. And then we get free of ourselves and our lust for self-exaltation. Verse 24. Fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified by his grace as a gift. God loves to give what no one deserves. In fact, the word translated as a gift, it's one word in the original text. You see, as a gift there, that phrase. There's one word behind it in the original text. And that word here in Romans 3 is used over in John 15 where it's translated without a cause. In John 15, the Bible says the enemies of Jesus hated him. And then they use that word. Without a cause, that is for no reason, with no contribution on his part. Here in Romans 3, the Bible uses that same word to say that God loves us and forgives us and makes us complete as a gift with no contribution from us, with no cause from us. We continue to fall short, present tense, but God completes us for free. The reason is not in us at all. Even as we are walking with the Lord as Christians, it is in Jesus entirely. All the way. Think of it this way. Let's say Matt and I are standing here, and 20 feet away is, let's say, we see two other figures, God the Father and God the Son, and they're talking together. And we're over here, we're looking at them over there. What are they doing over there? I mean, they are arranging, the Bible reveals, arranging together between themselves our arrival and our heart's deepest desire. They're planning together and strategizing together our complete, full, heart-melting, eternal happiness. So we're over here, and you know we're incomplete, we're frustrated, fearful, anxious, angry, self-righteous, finger-pointing, and so forth. The Father and the Son are over there in infinite love, working out our problem for us, apart from us. So we are not consulted. They don't come over and ask us anything. We are not needed. The good we've done doesn't help them. The bad we've done doesn't stop them. Jesus and God solve it for us at the cross without our help at all. Their plan is, by their grace, to pronounce sinners righteous and failures successful and wanderers welcome and traitors loyal, all owing to the perfection of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, we suddenly realize, oh, there's someone else here. The Apostle Paul is here with his Bible open, and he's standing alongside us, and he's pointing to them over there as he writes these words in Romans 3. He's explaining to us what they're doing over there and what it means for us. And our only part is, as we're listening, our jaw drops open and we go, whoa! That is the whoa of faith. Faith, the jaw drops, the heart leaps, the voice says, oh my goodness. That's the oh my goodness of faith. Faith is not an action. It's a reaction. It's not a contribution. It's an openness. Our faith sees and accepts what they have done. This is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from all our works. Is that okay? Do we mind if we get loved that way? I mean, it puts us down at the same level together, guys, with a whole bunch of other people. Do we mind? Do we mind being loved and validated and included and honored for no reason of our own making at all? Guys, we fall short of the glory of God, but we cannot fall short of the grace of God except by refusing it. I remember, he teaches at Covenant Seminary, one of my favorite human beings, Jerem Bars. His dad was an atheist living in England. Francis Schaeffer explained the gospel to him one day. It clicked by the power of the Holy Spirit. His dad said, but how could a wretch accept that? And Schaeffer wisely answered, how could a wretch refuse that? So here's how we start, here's how we walk. The empty hands of faith. Just receiving, and then receiving, and then receiving. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Let me tell you a true story to close. How crazy it is to, you know, withhold ourselves from this grace. True story. In December of 1944, the Japanese army sent a soldier named Hiro Onoda to the Philippine Army island of Lubang, kind of a remote island. The Americans were advancing in the Pacific. His orders, along with a few others, were to resist that advance and to fight on indefinitely. Now, he was located in such a remote place. The other guys died. He survived. He was fighting on. He never got word when World War II ended, about 6 months later. He kept fighting. For 30 more years, this man kept fighting a war that no longer existed except in his own mind. He lived in the jungles in hiding. He came out at night to steal food from the villages. He even shot at people now and then. About 10 years into it, about 1954, he was going through a trash dump, I think, and he found a newspaper article about himself because there was this, everybody knew there was this crazy guy out there. He thought it was a trick to get him to surrender. The Philippine government dropped from airplanes, dropped leaflets in the jungle. The war's over. Surrender, it's okay, you can come out. They brought loudspeakers into the jungle and shouted into it, Onoda, the war is over. One day they even brought his brother in from Japan and he stood at the microphone, but again, the guy just didn't believe it. He fought on from 1944 to 1974 until the Japanese government sent in his former commanding officer, Major Taniguchi, who ordered Onoda to surrender. They met in the jungle. He said, surrender. Okay, yes, sir. He finally caved.
He was trapped in his mind in 1945 for 30 years. He shut out the good news of grace. He lost 30 years of his life hiding in the jungles, lost, loyal to a lost cause. We can be like him today with our thoughts and feelings trapped in a war God ended 2,000 years ago. The night Jesus was born, the heavenly army said, peace on earth. For 2,000 years, God's been dropping gospel leaflets into the jungles of our minds. Guys, you can come out. Peace. Jesus has won the victory. He's won the victory against all the hell we deserve. And we just walk out and wave the white flag of surrender and say, you know, I'm really tired of being excluded. This stinks. Can I join the fun? And welcome. That sounds to me like the kind of Christianity sinners would love to be a part of. What a liberation.